Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. And I want to read this morning verses 14 through 26 as we prepare to listen as God ministers to us through His Word. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We move this morning into our annual missions emphasis, and I want for us to think for a while about what it means to truly live by faith. From the earliest pages of the Word of God, we are taught that the just shall live by faith. We acknowledge that statement as a valid theological instruction. It is the essential key to our salvation. We are saved by grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that statement goes beyond an explanation of how sinners come into a transforming relationship with a holy God. For us as the people of God, for us who know Christ as our Savior, the just shall live by faith is a spiritual reality that must shape every day of our lives. As God's people, we are called to a different kind of living in this world. Most of the people around us live their lives on the basis of sight. What they can see, what they can measure, what they can evaluate, what they can grab hold of. This is what they understand. So the material, the physical, the tangible contains their reality. Since we live in a very spiritual world, meaning that people are oftentimes seeking some otherworldly experience, some people have attempted to add another dimension to their lives, another dimension other than just the physical. So we have today in our world a movement known as the Word Faith Movement. This movement is made up of people who want to do something more or want to experience something more than just the material in their lives. They call what they are looking for faith, but it is not the faith that is found in the Bible. According to the Word Faith Movement, faith is a power within you by which you can create your own reality. By faith, you can determine your own future. By faith, you can live without illnesses or diseases. By faith, you can rise to the top of the corporate ladder or succeed in any endeavor that you desire to pursue. By faith, you can guarantee yourself a successful and satisfying marriage. You decide what you want. You visualize that thing for yourself. And then you have the power within you to live that reality into existence. Welcome to the Joel Osteen School of Fanciful and False Theology. It sounds pretty good. Who wouldn't want to have the inherent power to create your own future, to create your own reality, to create your life any way you want it to be? But that is worlds away from the biblical truth concerning the nature of faith. The faith that is found in the Bible is not an internal power that you possess. Biblical faith is, first of all, a gift from God. It is a gift from God. We know that from some of the most basic verses in Scripture. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." The faith necessary to receive God's gracious offer of salvation is the gift of God. In Romans 12:3, Paul says, "And by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him." We ought to view ourselves with a sober and humble attitude, because whatever faith we have has been given to us as a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 12, in one of those listings of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, Paul says in verse 9, "And to another believer, he gives faith by that same Spirit." Faith is one of the spiritual gifts that's given to us by the Spirit of God. Faith is the basis for our salvation. It is a gift of God to those whom he wants to be saved. You don't have the power within yourself to save yourself. And the faith necessary to live a life above the foolishness and the corruption of this evil culture is also a gift from God. But God-given faith does not enable you to create your own reality, your own future. Here's the definition. Listen. True biblical faith is the God-given ability to trust the future God has planned for you. The God-given ability to trust the future God has planned for you. That's very different from planning your own future. What do we know about the future? Not very much. We know it's going to rain someday. We know the Phillies are not going to be in the World Series. We know the Eagles are not going to win the Super Bowl. Those are some pretty sure bets about the future. But we know those things from past performance. That's not really knowing the future. We don't know the future, so how can we plan it? Much better to put your life in the hands of someone who does know the future, because he has planned every detail of every event that will ever happen. Someone who is committed to your best interests. Someone who is gracious and kind and trustworthy. Someone who has the power to bring to pass whatever his purposes are. So biblical faith is the act of putting your trust in what God has promised. We are getting into our missions conference. We are thinking about missions during the month of September. We usually talk a lot about missions during a missions conference as if missionaries have some special requirement from the Lord to live by faith. Most missionaries, at least the ones that I have known, are people of faith who live every day in that canopy or that sphere of faith that God has provided for them. They trust God for their daily bread because they never know what's going to happen at home, thousands of miles away, that may affect their daily support. They rely upon the Lord's strength for success in their ministry. They count on the daily prayers of people at home to sustain them during the dark days of discouragement and loneliness. Most of them wouldn't be on the mission field if they didn't believe that God had called them and equipped them and will sustain them with spiritual fruit for God's glory. Missionary service is not easy. Missionaries know what it is to live by faith. Some of us may not. We don't usually live with the same set of challenges that missionaries face. We have many more resources available to us right here when we face difficult circumstances. We can generally figure things out for ourselves without having to rely upon the power of God because of all the resources that we have available to us. And even though we do that often as God's people, that is an entirely wrong attitude to have as believers. We sometimes seem to forget that although faith is essential for our salvation, it is also essential for our daily walk with the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And although faith is an unseen reality, there is a visible component to our faith that must be a driving force in our lives. Look at verse 14 in James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The visible component that must accompany our faith in Christ is the works that we do as an evidence of our salvation. James is here addressing one of the great theological mysteries that have stumped the scholars for centuries. Martin Luther was so troubled by what James said here that he doubted whether James should be part of the New Testament canon. So many passages seem to suggest that faith and works are mutually exclusive. What is the relationship between faith and works? We are saved by faith and not by works, the New Testament tells us repeatedly. Paul says if it's of faith, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of faith. And we agree with that. We know that that's exactly true. Salvation, that miraculous change of heart that transforms us into the children of God, is solely and completely an act of faith. James knew that. He wasn't confused when he wrote these words. He knew exactly what God was saying. James is here arguing for the proper demonstration or the proper proof of saving faith. We can say whatever we want as James alludes to in verse 14. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? You can make all kinds of claims that you belong to Christ. But James says the ultimate proof will be not in what you say, but in what you do that proves the validity of your salvation. His conclusion then is in verse 17. So, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Just blind faith by itself is dead. It produces nothing. James takes it a step farther in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one? Well, that's good. The demons believe that, and they shudder. Do you think that believing in God is good enough to save you? Is that all it takes? Is that the sum total of your faith? You believe in the existence of God? Well, James says the devil and his demons believe in God. They know that God exists. They know a lot about him. They've been dealing with God for centuries. And in fact, it goes beyond that. When they think about God, they shudder. They are fearful in the presence of God. It's more than can be said for a lot of people in our country today when they think about God. But Satan and his demons, they have never done one good thing in their life. Satan's faith in God, Satan's belief in God has done nothing to redeem him. His faith is dead. It's worthless. On the other hand, think about Abraham. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? We think of Abraham as the great example of faith in the Word of God, and indeed he is. He believed in the promises of God. That was his faith. Believed promises that God made to him. But he also did something. He offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. This son who was going to be the one to fulfill all those promises that God made to Abraham. You go back to Genesis chapter 12. God promises Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And in order for that to happen, there, first of all, had to be one son that was born. The first child, first son, had to come along. And he did. And he was Isaac. And now God says to Abraham, I want you to take that son, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him on a sacrifice that I will show you. If Isaac was gone, what would become of God's promises to Abraham? Well, Abraham, being a man of faith, knew that God was going to fulfill those promises somehow, in some other way. Maybe Isaac would be resurrected back to life. Maybe God would give him another son. See, the details, that's God's responsibility. Abraham didn't have to worry about that. He was just committed to obeying the promise that God had made to him, and living his life on the basis of the future that God had ordained for his life. He didn't know all the details. Abraham didn't. But he trusted his loving Heavenly Father who did know the future. And thus Abraham could do perhaps the most demanding thing someone could ask of a father. To sacrifice your only son. But he did it believing that God had a better plan for the future that would ultimately accomplish all of God's plans and purposes. So in verse 22, James says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The word active there means to cooperate with, to work together with. Faith and works go hand in hand. Together, they work to display the presence of true salvation in your life. The word completed means to bring to maturity, to perfect, or to consummate. As a tree is complete and mature when you see the fruit hanging from its branches, so faith is shown to be perfect or complete by the works that it performs. For us as believers, spiritual completeness or spiritual maturity is the goal of our lives. This is what we strive for. We are growing every day to be more and more mature, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly, one of the spiritual disciplines God has given to us to accomplish this goal is to add good works to our faith. What are some of the good works that we ought to be performing? Well, if you look in verse 15, James alludes to one of them. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So you run into a very obviously destitute person, a homeless person, and you say to them, well, my friend, I sure hope you find something to eat. And I know it's cold out there, but I hope that you'll be able to withstand the cold, and I wish you well. And off you go. James says, if that's the kind of faith, if that's how you react to the person in need, your faith is dead. Whenever God brings that person into your life, and you have it within your ability to do something to meet the needs of that person, God expects you to do it. That's a good work that you must perform as an evidence of your salvation, showing that the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is real, it's genuine, it's working in your life by the good works that you do for other people. Turn back just a page or two to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11, of course, is this great chapter. It talks about the heroes of faith. So how these people responded, how they acted when God told them to do things, becomes examples for us as to how we should live if we're living by faith. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses refused to take advantage of his position as Pharaoh's son, and all the material blessings that life in Pharaoh's court could have provided for him. He could have been fabulously wealthy, could have had the authority to rule kingdoms. Instead, Moses chose. Moses did that. He chose to be mistreated with his people, Israel, this nation of slaves that has developed in Egypt now. Moses says, I want to throw in my lot with God's people, these slaves in Israel. And he gave up all that Pharaoh's court could have provided for him in order to identify himself with the people of God. Good works may mean choosing to live contrary to a culture that despises the things of God. That's exactly where we are today. We are living in a culture that wants nothing to do with God or godly things or spiritual things. If God were just totally out of the picture, many of our country would be very, very happy about that. But we, as the people of God, live in this culture, and to be a child of God may mean that we're going to have to suffer greatly and give up things that the world may offer us, or reject things that the world says are important in our lives in order to take our stand with God and his people. Look at verse 29 of Hebrews 12. By faith, Hebrews 11, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The people of Israel made the choice to follow Moses into the Red Sea as God parted those waters, so that the people could go through on dry ground. The Red Sea was no insignificant body of water. This was a huge group of people, probably over millions. God parted that sea miraculously, and the people followed Moses, went into that sea, crossed to the other side, and watched as Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed in that same body of water. Doing good may mean taking a huge step of faith. It may mean risking everything that you have in the belief that this is God's perfect choice for your life. There are thousands of ways that we can do good as a proof of our faith in Jesus Christ. This obviously is not just for missionaries. This is not just for the pastor or the other leaders in the church. This is for every one of us who claim to be a child of God. It is God's will for every child of God that we live our lives on the basis of faith every day, trusting him for the future that he has planned for us already. This is how we perfect our faith. You want your faith to grow? You want your faith to become mature? You want to be producing the spiritual fruit that is an evidence of a mature believer? Well, this is how we grow our faith, by doing the things that God has told us to do. This is what God expects of every one of us. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Want to please God with your life? You want him to be pleased with how you are living your life today as a child of God? Then it must be a life of faith. Faith is the gift that God gives to us. Works, that's the proof that we give that shows that we possess that gift that God has given to us. Both are necessary in your Christian life? Let's bow our heads together.